Well, if you ever see a man walking on the side of the road carrying an empty gas can, you might remove your hat out of respect and have pity on the fella. Women see running out of gas as an inconvenience. Men are taught to see it as a complete and utter failure. Our first set of keys is handed to us with the instruction, go fill up the car, make sure you buy some gas. And from that moment on, we're taught, take care of your machine. All other measures of manhood pale in comparison. It doesn't matter if you're a heart surgeon, doesn't matter if you can win the Ironman triathlon. If you can't keep gas in your tank, you are of all men to be pitied. Even Dwayne Johnson and Arnold Schwarzenegger weep at the sound of a chug, chug, chug. Such moments are etched in the memory of the male mind. I remember when I was driving my daughters to school every morning, the days before they had driver's license. One morning, I pulled into the car lot of the school and the car just hiccuped. I looked down, I saw the needle resting on the wrong side of the E. And not wanting to let my daughters see their father weep, I urged them to hurry on to class. It was one of my more noble gestures. And so I then had to set about the task of filling up the gas tank, getting gas into the car. So I did exactly what you would do. I just stared at the gauge, thinking if I stared at it, it would fix itself. Didn't do any good. Next, I blamed my parents for potty training me too soon. That didn't do any good. Then I just denied the problem. I put the car in drive, hit the accelerator, nothing happened. Car didn't budge. You think those are odd choices, do you? What do you do when you run out? When you exhaust not your petroleum, but your patience. When you don't have any kindness. When you need some hope, but the needle's in the red. You need 5 gallons worth of solutions, and you can barely muster a few drops. When you run out of steam before you run out of day, what do? Well, sometimes we just stare at the problem. Sometimes we do blame other people. If not our parents, we blame the economy or the neighbor. And sometimes we just deny a problem exists and we get even more exhausted. Those aren't solutions that work. Complaints don't fill an engine or a tank. And dismissal doesn't bump the needle. We know what to do when we run out of gas. Get the car to a gas station ASAP. In the case of other parts of life, we might make the same mistake that the disciples made. They were out of resources. They didn't run out of gas, but they did run out of food. 5,000 men and their families surround Jesus. And the crowd is hungry and the disciples are antsy. And the story begins like this. When it was late in the day, his followers came to him and they said, no one lives in this place, and it's already very late. Now, that's just one verse, but it tells us a lot. When it was late in the day, his followers came to him. I can just see all 12 of them, you know, kind of walking in a group, going to Jesus. And there is implied that there was some type of committee meeting, that they huddled up. They put their heads together and they made a list of their problems. It's late and no one lives out here and people are getting hungry. We're far from any solution. Can you just envision them huddling up saying, oh, we got this problem, we got this problem, we got this problem, and we got this problem. Now, Christ is not in that committee meeting. He's not included in the conversation. And by the time they reach Christ, they already have a list of problems. And then there's another problem that appears in a parallel passage, this time the Gospel of John, and it has to do with the budget. Philip, who was, I guess, the accountant or the one who was good with numbers, He said someone would have to work almost a year to buy enough bread for each person to have only a little piece. So that's part of the committee report as well. Someone would have to work almost a year. I do not know if this is hyperbole or if this is calculation. You know, maybe he just said, someone would have to work a year. Or maybe he had thought it through. Maybe he looked out there and he said, man, goodness gracious, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. Here's what I get paid a day. Here's what I get an hour. Here's what it would cost. Maybe he shows up with this pie chart from Kinko's that he just printed out saying, here's what it's going to take, Jesus. And he's very descriptive about the problem. He knows the problem front to back, top to bottom. Problem is there's not enough food. Problem is we're so far away. Problem is it's very late in the day. By the way, somebody must have preached a little long for it to be a little late in the day. Nobody thought this thing through. There's a bit of attitude in this. Do you not detect it? There's a bit of attitude. Rather than ask Jesus what to do, they come and look at this. They tell him what to do. Here's their solution. Send the people away. Now, that's not real respectful. They don't say, Lord. They're speaking to the creator of the universe, but they're bossy. Send the people away so they can go to the countryside and towns around here and buy themselves something to eat. They wash their hands of the problem. They tell Jesus to tell the people to get lost. Not one of their finer moments. Shouldn't they have known better? I made a list of what they've seen thus far in their time with Christ. I mean, this isn't day one on the job. And these are not rookies. They've been following Christ for quite some time. And if my list is accurate, you can rewind the tape and you would realize, well, they've already seen water turn to wine, a boy healed in Capernaum, a boatload of fish caught in Galilee. They saw Jesus raise a little girl from the dead in Capernaum. They saw a boatload of fish caught in Galilee when they themselves, or some of them, had said, we fished all night and we couldn't catch anything. They saw Jesus raise another girl from the dead, banish at least one demon, heal three paralytics, and heal one mother-in-law. They saw Jesus silence a storm that had raged for at least 9 hours, in which they themselves were caught. They saw him resurrect a widow's son and heal a woman who had a 12-year hemorrhage. They had seen all this. And in addition, they must have seen more because the New Testament writers included scriptures like this in the Bible. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. So many, we don't even have time to list them. Jesus went throughout Galilee, healing every disease and sickness among the people. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Jesus, although suffering in severe pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. And then this passage, the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and he was healing them all. These are veteran disciples who have seen Jesus at work. The whole country has seen Jesus at work. He has earned a national reputation for doing the impossible. But where is the disciple who says, well, okay, we've got a lot of hungry people. I know what we should do. I know what should. Let's ask the miracle worker if he can help. I mean, he did raise the dead. Maybe he can raise some food. Where is that person? John doesn't say it. Andrew doesn't say it. Peter doesn't say it. They were so obsessed with the problem that they didn't realize that the solution to the problem was standing right there. You see, it's not that they calculated the problem. It's not that they noticed the problem. The mistake of the disciples was not that they figured out that we've got a real problem on our hands. The problem with the disciples is that they never took the problem to Christ. This is kind of the point of the message, so let me say it real clearly. To be a Christian is not to be naive about the problems in life. To be a Christian is to take those problems to Christ before those problems get to us. That's kind of the heart and core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We believe there's someone on the hillside who can solve this. Again, there's nothing wrong with calculating problems, folks. To be a Christian is not to be naive. We're not to be Pollyannas. I mean, the world is full of problems. There's broken hearts, there's racism, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's jealousy. There's problems on every page of the human story. So this is no call to be blind toward the problems of the human condition. But this is a call to take those problems to Christ as quickly as you would get a car that's running out of gas to the gas station. You want to have your best year yet? It's not going to be problem-free. But it can be a year in which the problems are taken to Christ before you take those problems out on other people or those problems take their toll on you. So my challenge is simply this. How quickly can you get your problems to Christ? How quickly can you tell Him? How quickly can you pray? How quickly can you turn to Him and ask Him for help? He will help you. If your dad was Bill Gates and you had a computer problem, to whom would you go? If your dad was Stradivarius and you popped a violin string, to whom would you go? If your father was a creator of the universe and the sustainer of the universe, and you had a problem, to whom would you go? Scripture tells us what to do when we have problems. Is your problem too large? The scripture says that God is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Is your need too great? Well, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. Maybe your temptation is too severe. Well, God is able to help us when we are being tempted. Maybe you think your sins are too numerous. He is able once and forever to save everyone who comes to God through Him. Maybe your future feels frightening. Well, God is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you into His great joy in His glorious presence without a single fault. Maybe your enemy feels too strong. Well, God is able to subdue all things to Himself. Make these promises a part of your daily diet. God is able. Let's say that phrase again, just those three words. God is able. That'd make a good bumper sticker, wouldn't it? Nice little sticker to put. Somebody designed that. Put it on our cars. God is able. Maybe you don't feel able, but God is. And He can do what you cannot. In fact, this may surprise you, He already has a plan. Regarding the hungry crowd, the scripture says Jesus already knew what He planned to do. He already had a plan. He was just waiting on somebody to come and ask Him. God already has a plan for your problem. He's just waiting on you to come and talk to Him about it. Let's get practical. Kids are in bed. The day is winding down, but you and your spouse are ticked off at each other. I mean, it is a duel. You can't even look at each other without sending little daggers through the air at one another. You're mad at him because you're mad at her because she, you know, he never, she never, he always, she always. It's just, it's like you're both in a cage snarling at each other. You're little rats and you've got your little fingers out, just gonna tear into each other. And you can't, if you get in the same bed, you might not survive the night. You gotta do something. Well, the old you would have just gone to bed angry, but the new you says, okay, what was that story about taking our problems to Christ? I'm not going to be like those disciples who never talked to Christ. Maybe one of you would do this. Time out. Call a timeout. And you say, you go to one side of the house, I'll go to the other side of the house, and let's pray until we calm down. And you do. And then you come back and you're a little softer, a little kinder. And maybe one of you says, now, maybe we could pray together. We could just ask the Lord to help us. Does not mean the problem has gone away, but what it does mean is you have invited the Almighty God to be a part of the solution. You've invited the Almighty God and the Holy Spirit who lives within you to be a part of the solution, right? Because you're taking your problem to Christ as quickly as you can. Or, here's another scenario. That guy you hired to be on the sales force has just blown another sale, driven away another client. And boy, is your blood starting to boil. You're just getting so frustrated with him. Does he not have any personality skills? Does he not know what it takes to close a sale? Does he not know how to, you know, cultivate relationships with these clients or potential? This guy's about to drive me crazy. And you stand up and you're about to storm into his presence and just give him a what for. When you think, okay, I am completely out of patience, but they were completely out of food. Maybe if I take this to Christ first, and so you do, you just sit back down. The prayer's not fancy. It's not full of poetry. In fact, it's pretty honest. Lord, I'm really mad. I'm just kind of mad. But I welcome you into this problem. And again, maybe the problem doesn't just disappear. Maybe it does. Or maybe it's going to take some work. But at least this time, you have invited the King of Kings into this conversation. You don't have much to contribute to the solution. But did you know that the hero of our story didn't have much either? I've got to make sure and tell you how the story ends before we wrap up. Here's how it ends. Andrew said, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this. I probably would have said something like that. Then Jesus took the bread and having given thanks, gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish. All ate as much as they wanted. And when the people had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted. And look at this. They went to work and filled 12 large baskets with leftovers from the 5 barley loaves. And the people realized that God was at work. Do you think it's interesting that they gathered up 12 baskets and there were 12 apostles? Maybe God wanted each apostle to have one basket to prove that he really was at work among them. So let's be like that little boy. Let's just give Jesus what we got. It may not be much, but Jesus doesn't need much. Let's give it to Him and watch Him do His work. And I think if we do that today and next week and next month, we may look up at the end of this year and realize this is my best year yet. Let's give Him our problems. Heavenly Father, now we entrust to You the problems of this day, the challenges that we face, and we welcome You. We welcome You, Lord. We cannot move forward unless You help us. But if You help us, oh Lord, there's a blessing awaiting. In this moment, do you have a problem you'd like to give to Christ? If so, tell Him about it. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to say a prayer of salvation. And if this is the day that you're saying this prayer for the first time, we'll ask you to stand up, never to embarrass you, but to celebrate with you. Why do we make a public confession? Well, because Christ made a public confession for us. He didn't die in secret. He wasn't raised from the dead in secret. It was all public. And so our following, our confession is public. Back in my Brazil days in the early 80s, late 90s, I got a call one time to go speak at a conference out on the West Coast. I was living in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, and I got this really cool opportunity to go all the way to the West Coast. But those plane tickets are expensive, and I didn't have much money. And when the guy called me, he said, could you come and speak? And I said, well, how am I going to pay for the plane ticket? He said, I knew you would ask, and I've already found a benefactor. Your ticket has been purchased. And I said, well, what do I do? He said, just show up. I'm so happy to announce to you that your ticket has been purchased. Your ticket to eternal life. Amen. Been purchased. You didn't earn it. It's not a salary. It's something you receive. But you know what you do need to do? You need to show up. Christ has purchased the passage. He's purchased transportation to heaven for every single person who has ever lived, who has ever been on this planet, every single one. Yet many people never stand up, never show up, never raise their hand and say, I'll take it. I showed up, man. I was at the airport that next week. I showed up. I pray that you'll do the same. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. And if you're saying this prayer for the first time today, would you show up? Would you stand up and let us celebrate with you? Repeat after me, please. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.